Good evening. My wife and I certainly do want to say one last time how grateful we are for a good week together. We thank the Lord for the privilege to be here, and we thank all of you for making it such a happy week for us. And it's been a joy to see friends of the past. I won't say old friends, I'll just say friends of the past, and a real joy to meet some new friends. And we'll certainly be praying for you as we return back home. I'd like to just take a moment and mention a tape. Some of you may have read this. It's been mentioned a couple times in Uplook magazine. It's called Unto Him Who Hath Loved Us. It's a little tape it's not just a music tape. It's really a tape to teach young assemblies or small assemblies how to sing hymns from the Black Book, worship hymns at the Lord's Supper. We have a music teacher, and I tried to interview him on here, and we also have some singing examples. Many of you have this, but some may not. It's available free. Just speak to me afterward. I'll give you the phone number. You can call and request that one be sent. Now, tonight we're going to conclude in our study of the book of 2 Peter, and so if you'll turn there in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read the last section. Let me just one more time review the outline that we've been following. Peter, that good man, that good brother, that good apostle, has warmed our hearts as we've thought together about Christian foundations, the character of the Lord Jesus, the words of the apostles, and the Holy Scriptures. And then we looked at some dangers that Peter told us would come in the last days, the danger of false teachers, and the danger of scoffers. And tonight we come to our final point in the little outline. What is the conclusion to all of this? Well, it's a question. What kind of Christians should we be in view of the above? In view of the fact that God has given us such great foundations and presented us with the truth of dangers in the last days, what kind of people ought we to be? Let's read together in 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord? Heavenly Father, how good it is to read a portion of Scripture and realize that we do not need to struggle on our own to be blessed, but that the Holy Spirit has been given in order that we might learn the things that are freely given to us of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would find our hearts and minds submissive to his gentle work, and that into the hearts of each one of the believers here tonight there may be planted the good seed of the Word of God, that we may be encouraged to live for God in a dangerous and dark day. We ask for thy blessing as we study together, and we pray these things in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I want to give you an outline for our study tonight. By the way, as you may know, the text is sacred, but outlines are not. So have fun with your outlines. Don't become a slave to an outline. If it doesn't work for you, make a new outline. And if you notice, my outline tonight starts with verse 10 as point 1, and you say, what's the matter with that man? Doesn't he realize that was point 4 last night? Well, that's okay. This is a new outline for a new night. So our first point is just one verse, verse 10, the day of the Lord. And that's a strong statement by Peter. The day of the Lord is sure. And then point 2 is the second part, verse 11 to the end, what kind of people should we be in view of the certainty of the coming of the Lord? And under that, I have A, B, C, D, and E. That should be 5 points. The kind of people that we ought to be. And let's just notice them. First of all, we ought to be holy. That's in verse 11. And then in verse 12 through 14, we ought to be expectant. Peter keeps saying, looking for, looking for, looking for. We are expectant people. Thirdly, in verse 15 to 16, we ought to be informed people. We ought to be knowledgeable in the things of God. Number 4, we ought to be stable people. Verse 17, not led away from our faith by the wicked one. And finally, verse 18, that verse we all love, we ought to be growing people. So holy, expectant, informed, stable, and growing. And I want to tell you that's a picture of a mature believer, isn't it? Number 1, the day of the Lord, verse 10. Now Peter, in effect, says the scoffers are wrong. It is not true that the world continues unchanged since the beginning. There has been an interruption, at least in the time of the flood. We studied that last night. And the day of grace will suddenly end in the day of the Lord. We live tonight in the day of grace. How wonderful. But the day of grace is not going to go on forever. The Word of God says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord, I take to mean that period of time that begins when the church is taken up to heaven all the way until there's new heavens and a new earth. You think about it, during this day of grace, God is appealing, come. In the day of the Lord, God will be a judge and things will change. And so we have a day of grace tonight. And he says, the Lord will come as a thief. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, you probably know that expression thief in the night occurs a couple of times in the book of Revelation. I was very interested to learn that one of the places it's used was in chapter 3 in the address to the church at Sardis. And that was very apt because twice in its history, Sardis was overrun by the enemy by not being watchful of their walls. And so when the Lord says, be watchful because I will come like a thief in the night, Sardis had to put their head down and say, well, we certainly know what that means. Now look at verse 10, and Peter says, three things will happen when the day of the Lord comes. Of course, this is not all that will happen. There's a great deal more, but Peter is zeroing in on three particular things because he has a moral point to make. And we want to get the significance of that tonight. First of all, he says, the heavens, verse 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, literally with a roar. And some have taken that to mean a roar of flame of fire. The heavens, that is not God's dwelling, but the solar system, the stars, and all that we see above us, the heavens are going to pass away in a roar of flame. And then secondly, he says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So the physical elements of the earth are going to melt. Literally, I think the word is dissolve. Many people today are concerned about what happened in September 11th. I want to tell you, that's nothing compared to what's ahead. Because God is going to have this world melt, the whole world, with fervent heat. And then finally, number three, Peter says, the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Not only the earth, but also the works of man, all of its buildings and all of its tremendous displays of man's wisdom and all the rest, it's going to burn up. And we have to ask the question again, in view of the fact that everything we know as matter, the heavens, the elements of the earth, and all of the works of man, Peter says in the next verse, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What kind of people ought Christians to be if you really believe that's true? Many years ago, my brother and I, who both had a love for chemistry, were working in a chemistry lab, and one of the things we like to do is to experiment with water. And some of you who have some chemistry knowledge may know that the formula of water is H2O. Now, when you look at a glass of water, it looks pretty innocent, just some nice wet stuff that you could put on fire if you need to. But to think that water is made of hydrogen, which is a flammable gas, and oxygen, which causes things to burn quickly and brilliantly, it's two gases brought together, and that makes water. Well, anyway, we were in the lab, and we had an experiment going, and we wanted to break water down into its parts, hydrogen and oxygen. And we'd done it before and thought we were confident, and you know how mad scientists can be. And something went wrong, but anyway, the two gases got together and happened to get near a flame. And what a tremendous flash of light and roar, and there was glass everywhere. I'm thankful we weren't hurt, but I never forgot the power of a little bit of oxygen and a little bit of hydrogen, and I thought, if there was that much power in a few tablespoons of water, imagine if God spoke the word with all the water in this planet, what could happen? Now, not that he would have to do that, but it was just a reminder to me that when God says a day will come when the elements will melt with fervent heat, he's got all the fuel he needs if he chooses to do it that way, right here. So we pass on then to the second part. What kind of people ought we to be? Verse 11 to 18. And as we go through these 5 points tonight, I just ask you to keep in mind that God is committed to work in the life of every one of his children to bring us more into line with these things that Peter is saying. This is not a smorgasbord where we can say, well, I like to be holy, but I don't want to be expectant, and I like to be this, but I don't want to be this. This is God's will for his child. And God works in our lives that we may be more conformed to the image of Christ, and we may be more stable and growing and holy and so forth, Christian believers. So let's take that first one then. We're to be holy and godly. And you see that at the end of verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godly living, or all holy living and godliness? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And we see people who come to the Lord and are saved and have no idea what that's going to mean in their life. As far as they're concerned, I've just accepted the Lord, my sins are now forgiven, and that's pretty much the end of it. And they have no idea what's going to happen from then on. They're going to have new friends, new habits, new priorities, new use of time, new use of energy, new everything. And before long, they begin to say, I've got a whole new life here. And you know, we find that after someone gets saved, we've got about one year to get into their home, sit down at their table, and get their neighbors, friends, and especially any family members we can to come together and share the Word of God with them. Got about 1 year. In about a year, they will have lost all their worldly friends. They will either cut them off and leave, or they'll get saved. And we'll be back in a Christian home. And that's fine, but we like to get in there as quickly as we can because they now have relationships and friendships that are still the world. And it's a golden opportunity, and I always like to jump right on that and not let time drag, because it's not going to be long before their friends say, "What's the matter with you? You don't do the things you used to do. We don't go out and, you know, whatever." And no, we have a new life. We have a new Lord. So it's a great opportunity. God expects us to become holy and live a godly life. We have to talk to young believers about what holiness is all about. They do not know. And of course, the Bible will teach them, the Lord will teach them, but we need to teach them too. It means being separated from a lot of things. Well, the second one Peter mentions is an expecting people, an expectant people, verse 12 through 14. And you only need to glance down through those verses and you'll see that Peter keeps saying, looking for the coming of the day of God, looking for new heavens and new earth, looking for such things. Peter uses this word, we are an expectant people, we're looking. I'm reminded that Abraham and Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 were looking for something. They were looking for a city that God builds. And Peter says, all these things are going to be dissolved, but in effect, the people are going to go into eternity. And so that teaches us as Christians, or it ought to teach us, that people outlast things, and we ought to live for eternity. And that's one of the hardest things to get new believers to understand. You are not just saved to have a nice life, but you've been saved to begin to live for the life to come. And they catch on and they get to it, but some get it faster than others. And I'm no one to throw stones, because that's been a hard lesson for me to learn. I'm not sure I've learned it yet. We have a young man in the assembly where we're working, and a Puerto Rican boy, and he got saved out of a very difficult family situation, lived in the inner city, and a very strange family involved with a strange religious background and all the rest. But the Lord really saved him. He didn't believe in eternal security. I think I've told you about him in the past. And he came and complained to his teacher that we were teaching that a believer could not lose their salvation. And Brother Paul said, well, now listen, just come out to the meeting, just come to the study on Romans, and just sit and listen and see what God may teach you. So he came faithfully, and the Spirit of God got a hold of him, especially when we were in Romans chapter 8. And he just had a big smile, and he just held his Bible, and he really got a hold of it. Well, when he went back home and told his family, they said, "You won't even sit down and discuss the Bible with you. You're involved in a cult." But he has grown and grown over the years, and he's now the headmaster of our little Christian school. Well, anyway, when the assembly was ready to begin, and we were very much concerned that each one who was attending would see that we're starting a new Christian church here, and we wanted to make sure they were really committed. He came to me one day and he pointed at an envelope in his pocket and he just tapped it and he said, "You ought to see what I got in the mail today." I said, "What did you get?" He said, "I got a letter from someone out west and they offered me a large salary." He mentioned what it was. It was staggering to me because, of course, now he's bilingual. He speaks English and Spanish, and he's also a good teacher, and he's very musical. He teaches piano. Said he offered me a large salary, a house, a car, and an expense account if I would just come and teach in their school. They need someone with my ability. I said, "Oh my." I said, "You're going to have to pray about that." And he said, "Nope." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't have to pray about it." He said, "I already answered him." Said, "I'm not going anywhere." He says, "God has put me right here and he's doing a work and I don't want to miss out on it." Isn't that nice? He was living in a little flat, little apartment on the second floor. He married a girl and they've just had a little baby girl named Grace. And the landlord promoted him to a nicer apartment. They have Bible studies in his home. He's the headmaster of our school, teaching piano on the side. He never once looked back, never regretted it, and said, "Oh, I wish I'd have gone for all that money and all the rest." Every time you speak to him, I'm so thankful to be where I am. God is at work. That's the most important thing to him. So when you see that kind of an attitude, it just brings joy to your heart. You realize that somebody has got their eyes open to things that are more than this world. They have their eyes open to what God's doing in the future. Now, verse 14, Peter says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Get the significance of that charge. Be diligent that you may be found of him. In other words, pay attention that whenever he does come unexpectedly, you may be found by him. In other words, he will find you in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peace in your heart, no spot of sin in your life, and a good testimony, blameless. And Peter says, be diligent. I was interested in how much Peter liked this word, be diligent. You remember the first night we started our little study back in chapter 1? He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I was reading one of the commentaries, and I found a quote, and I wrote it down. I thought, this is too good to miss. I'll just copy this out and read it for you. The word epikoregein, and you don't need to remember that one. I won't either. But the word epikoregein is a fascinating one. It is a vivid metaphor drawn from the Athenian drama festivals in which a rich individual called the choregos, since he paid the expenses of the chorus, joined with the poet and the state in putting on the plays. This could be an expensive business, and yet the choregi vied with one another in the generosity of their equipment and training of the choruses. Thus the word came to mean generous and costly cooperation. The Christian must engage in this sort of cooperation with God in the production of a Christian life which is a credit to him. It's interesting, you know, Paul or Peter takes a word out of the usage of the day and employs it in their writings and gives it that special meaning, not just grow if it's convenient, or not just once in a while add a little virtue here and there, but they say, be diligent, pay attention, put your mind to this, take this seriously. And so I take it that when Peter says in verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, the coming of the Lord and the destruction of everything here that's material, be diligent, pay attention, give your attention that you may be found of him when he comes, blameless, in peace, without spot, and blameless. So secondly, the Christian believer is to be expecting the return of the Lord. Now thirdly, in verse 15 and 16, he is to be informed. I have to tell you that I struggled for a while to get a word for that outline point because I don't like the word informed. Some of you English teachers will come up later and tell me what the right word was to be here, but until you do that, we'll have to use my word. I'll tell you why I was thinking about it. In verse 15, Peter says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, accounting means keep the record or keep the books. In other words, here's the way to figure. So it's not just a matter of being intelligent or informed, but it's a matter of learning how to figure intelligently. In other words, when you think about the Lord, think intelligently, think rightly, don't think wrongly. And how would that be? Well, when we have problems in our Christian life, things go wrong, what's the instinctive first thing we say? Where's the Lord? How could he let this happen to me? Right? And Peter says, account or count properly, not that God has delayed his coming or has been neglectful of his promise, but account properly that the long-suffering of God is what? Salvation. And so when it seems that God has delayed his coming and tragedy is happening in the world, we Christians are to account or figure properly and say, this is so that others may be saved. Is that good? That's better than saying, where is the Lord? He's let us down. Why hasn't he come? And I know we all would like to have the Lord come back, of course, but learning to account properly of the heart of God is part of Christian maturity. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 4 and verse 16, John says, we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. Now, it's easy to quote that verse. You could even memorize it. But do you really believe it? Do you really believe that under all circumstances, at all times, without any exception, God really loves you? That he loves you too much to hurt you and he's too smart to make any mistakes? Right? Well, if you really believe that, then you account a certain way of thinking about God. And you learn over a period of time, when something goes wrong, your first thought is, the Lord is in this. And my, what stories I know I've heard over my growing years of missionaries and others who came to that point in their life, they matured to a point where if something goes wrong, their first thought is, ah, the Lord is at work. There's going to be something good here for us. And I have to tell you, I'm not always there. That may be ahead, but that's not human nature. So the believer then is to be informed. He's to think of God rightly. And I want to read from the commentary that I have here. This is by Michael Green, and I very much enjoyed the last couple of days reading some of his thoughts. He's commenting on this statement that Peter makes, that our beloved brother Paul has written to you in all of his epistles, speaking in them some things which are hard to be understood. Boy, I'm really glad that Peter found some of Paul's writings hard to understand. That makes me feel better, because I have to say I find some things hard to be understood too. And if Peter said that, well, that's comforting. But he says, those who are unlearned and unstable twist these things, as they do also the other scriptures. Now, this brother is commenting on that expression, the other scriptures. How does Peter place the writings of Paul with the Old Testament scriptures? Listen to what he says. There can in any case be no question that long before A.D. 60, this is something, long before A.D. 60, Christian writings were being read in church alongside the Old Testament and consequently were well on the way to being rated as equivalent in value to it. The point was this: the apostles were conscious that they spoke the word of the Lord as surely as did any of the prophets. There is nothing, therefore, unnatural about their placing each other alongside the Old Testament prophets. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets was active in themselves. That is quite enough to explain how Peter could have put Paul alongside the Old Testament writers in this verse. I really enjoyed that. By A.D. 60, the writings of Christian apostles were being read right alongside of Old Testament writings. Tremendous statement there. And so Peter says that, yes, Paul has written some things that are hard to be understood, but he said they're for our good and they help us to think rightly about God. We need to think right thoughts about God. And yes, they're hard, some of them. And he said people who are unstable, they, what's the word he uses here? Rest, W-R-E-S-T. It means to twist. Mr. Green brings out the point. He said it's used of a windlass. Now, we don't use windlasses today. We may use winches, but in the old days they would have a big post with a spike through it, and they would turn it and cinch up on a rope, maybe to pull a ship in or lift a heavy weight. It was called a windlass. And the idea is those who are unstable take the scriptures and they wring them, they twist them or wring them until they extract an unjust conclusion. And we have to be careful never to do that. We don't want to twist the Scriptures. And you think of Paul as he wrote in Romans there that we are under the grace of God, and some people said, well, we're under the grace of God, let's go out and sin so that God can display His grace. That's the kind of thing Peter meant, resting or twisting the Scriptures, which they do to their own destruction. So the third thing that we're thinking about is that the Christian should be informed in the Word of God and informed about the nature of God, what God is like and why He's doing what He's doing to the best of our knowledge. It's for our good. And we have a great need, not only where we live, but where you live and all over our country and world today, we have a great need for men who can handle the Word of God in an honorable way. You know, I'm constantly driven back to Titus chapter 1, and I go over that and over that because we're training leaders, men to be elders in the church. And just this week, I've been studying in that passage and thinking again that here is Paul, and he's writing to this young man, Titus, and he's saying, Titus, you have to deal with the things there in Crete that are not right, and you have to set them in order. And how easy it would have been for Paul to say, well, now, Titus, you've just got to be a good pastor and take over that church. Or you've just got to be a good bishop and be in charge of all the churches. But he didn't. He says you need to make sure that there are elders in every church, that they can set in order things that are not right. And what kind of a man should you look for, Titus? And then he gives qualifications. And then he says, one who holds the faithful word as he has been taught, so that he'll be able to use it against the opposers. So twice he mentions the expression sound doctrine. The word sound is a medical term. It means healthy. And Paul says to Titus, by healthy doctrine, healthy handling of the Word of God, you must be the kind of man that will equip leaders. And by healthy handling of the Word of God, they will be able to stand against the opposers, and they will be able to build up the families. Because in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, that the older men, the older women, the younger women, and so forth. So the Word of God stands against the opposers and builds up the families. Great, great need today. Informed, intelligent believers studying the Word of God. Let's go on to our next one, verse 17. It is also our responsibility to be stable Christians. He says, therefore, beloved, by the way, three times in this chapter, Peter calls the believers beloved. You know, he really loved these people. He really did. And when you love somebody, you want to encourage them, but you also want to warn them of dangers. And Peter lays some things right on the line. We saw that the other night in chapter 2. He really loved these believers. He felt as a shepherd toward them. And he says, beloved, seeing that you know these things beforehand, forewarned is forearmed. Seeing that you know these things in advance, beware. Some of the strongest words of the Lord Jesus about watching and taking heed and being aware are found in the context of the matter of His coming again. Beware, be watchful, be very careful. And Peter says the same, beware. And he says, beware lest being led astray with the error of the wicked one, you fall from your own steadfastness. Led away to take captive. This happens to a person who doesn't mean to go astray, but they keep company with those who promote error. And you know what? If you hang around with a bitter person, you will become bitter. And if you hang around with someone who believes and teaches error, you stand a good chance of falling into error. And we're always quoting 1 Corinthians 15:33 to the young people, watch out because evil companions corrupt good morals. Who you hang around with has an influence on you. Well, you don't have to worry about that here at the Park of the Palms, but I expect that when you're out there, wherever that is, you certainly do. And I know that we do too. Beware. because you don't want to be led astray from your steadfastness. These are heartfelt words from the man who once denied the Lord. And so Peter has a very tender little spot in his heart here. You don't want to be led away from your steadfastness. And remember, that's a word from a man who said, "I'm so steadfast, Lord, I'll never deny you." And we know what happened. But the Lord restored him. Last point, verse 18. The Christian is to be a growing Christian. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's very few things that are more delightful to see than a truly growing Christian. You know in your family that it brought you great delight as you saw your children, and some of you now your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, growing and maturing. What delight that brings you. Same thing in the faith. If you're discipling anyone, you want to see the signs of growth and you want to watch for how you disciple them. Study the Gospels, because that's the master manual on how to disciple. The great example, the Lord Jesus. You know what I find? We grow up reading the Gospels all of our life, and we miss one truth that stands out on every page. I missed it for years, and I'll bet some of you have missed it too. Study the Gospels, and one thing is clear. The Lord Jesus gave his first and best time to the 12. You never read him saying, "John, Peter, and the rest of you, I'd love to teach you tonight, but I have to go out and help these poor people, or I have to go here or do this project." His first and best time was for the 12. And you know, in the churches, I've noticed sometime the home team gets, "Hi, how you doing?" And the visitors, we make a big fuss over them, don't we? And the Lord did the opposite. And we have to challenge ourselves back up home. Our regular believers who bear the load day after day after day, they should get our warmth and our love and our first and best time. Yes, we're glad to see visitors. Yes, we make them welcome. We absolutely do. But our first and best time goes to the home team. In many places, it's just backwards, isn't it? The workers, they'll always be there. They've been here for years. Don't worry about them. Is that true? And the new people, well, they get the red carpet treatment. That's not what the Lord Jesus did. His team, the 12, well, read it and you know. But anyway, discipleship, growing believers is very important. Now, we're to grow in grace. Greatest word for the believer, this word grace. Grace be unto you and peace. The Jews said peace, but for the Gentiles it was grace. And what we owe to the grace of God, can we measure it? You know, with a mother named Grace and a wife named Ruth, I love that verse that says, "Grace and Ruth came by Jesus Christ." But I think of the word grace, and I hear it often among the young believers. And I think, why do they speak so often about grace? Because of where they came from. Because of where God reached and saved them from. They're very, very appreciative. So we're to grow in grace, and then we're to grow in knowledge. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the convictions that has given me much joy over the years is to realize that as a divine being, God has an infinite personality, and that which He has written, the Scripture, is therefore an infinite book. Therefore, it is inexhaustible. There will never be a time when anyone can say, "I have fully exhausted the meaning of that text." That will never happen. That means that I can always go to this book and I can always discover something new. And I've had people come up to me and said, "I used your thoughts in my book or in my message, and I hope you don't mind." And I always say, "Help yourself, because I'll go back and get more." And I've never found a time when God says, "Well, you know, I'm sorry, but there's no more there." There's always something new. Do you find that? Isn't that wonderful? There's always something there. And the other thing I find, people ask me, how do you get started in a new work? Well, it's not complicated if we get the door open and sit down at the table with just one or two other people. We're started. I tell them, you put the coffee pot on and welcome the guests. We'll open the Word of God. And I have found, as we open the Scriptures, I do not need to make discernments of who is saved and who is lost and who is this and who is that. You may take a different view, and we won't argue about it, but as far as I'm concerned, I never get into that, because I operate under strong conviction that this book will meet the need of everybody there. And I don't need to know and say, well, this one's lost and this one's... Now, of course, you have discernments at times. By their fruit you shall know them. But in a Bible study, all I know is this. If somebody is there and is not saved, the Lord will save them if they'll come to Him. And if somebody is there as a Christian but they're backslidden, they can get restored through this book. And if somebody there is a mature believer, they can find some area to grow in. And I think to myself when I sit down at the table and I open the Bible, Lord, let everybody find out what is the next step tonight. What is the next growth step they need to take tonight? Sometime I never know what that is, and it doesn't matter. God is working with each one in their heart. So it's a great joy. Well, we need to review. Our time is gone. Let me just go over these things again then. First of all, the coming of the Lord is certain. It is certain. It will happen, and it will come suddenly. Well, what manner of persons we should be? We should be holy, expectant, informed, stable, and growing believers. Let me ask you, are you participating in that process? Are you involved in an assembly where those are goals of the leadership, goals of the assembly, that every believer will be here? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He has begun a good work in you, will what? I like to say, keep on doing it. Keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have a brother, I'll just mention this in closing because it occurred to me today to share it with you. We have a brother in our new little meeting there, and he came to us as kind of a diamond in the rough. He was right out of the world, a musician. He had a long ponytail and a great big, what do they call them, not a fiddle, but no, it wasn't a guitar, but it was a great big a bass. He had a big bass, and somebody said he is a absolutely fine musician, in demand by symphony orchestras and all the rest of it. He's a fine musician. Well, he got saved, and he started coming out to the meetings. And one day, he came in, and he had a nice clothes on, had a haircut, and somebody said to him, what happened? What happened to your hair? He said, well, did you ever read Corinthians? I said, yes. Well, anyway, he told someone that he was going to sell his bass. He said, I want to pay off my student loans, and I won't need it, so I'm going to sell it. And one of the elders in the area, not in our meeting, but another meeting, his very musical brother, he went to him and he said, now, Chris, I understand you're going to sell your bass. Why are you going to do that? And he said, well, I won't be needing it. And so I'm going to use the money to pay off my student loans or pay off some of them. And he said, well, you know, he said, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to enjoy music. So you maybe want to have second thoughts about that. And Chris looked at him and he said, you don't understand. This thing is going to burn up. He says, it's going to burn up anyway. I might as well get some money out of it and put it to use. You see, he'd been reading in Peter. And he had the conviction that it's all going up in smoke. Well, now this brother was speaking to him. He's a good man. I love him dearly. And you know what he did? He gave him the money. He said, here's the money. Now I own the base. Now you keep it and pay your loans. And we appreciate music. We truly do. And that'll go a long way to solve that problem. But anyway, this young man, He's gone to school and he's gotten some studies in the Word of God. He came to me this summer and he said, you know, I'd like to speak at the assembly. He's spoken before and we had a blessing. He said, I'd like to take up the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he gave us six straight messages and he did a real good job. And we're just excited about the way he's growing. So pray for us. Keep us in your prayers. We have our struggles and I'm sure we'll have more. But it's a joy to work among young people that are excited about the things of God. And it's also a great joy to come down and share the Word of God with you, our dear friends here. And so as we go then, we bring our love and greetings from our children and the folks back home who love and serve the Lord. But we'll also tell them that you're down here growing too. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight that we could spend time in the precious Word of God. And as we go over these verses one by one, a growing conviction builds in our heart that this is could never be the word of man. This is the word of God. We do pray, our Father, that as we seek to live by these things, that our lives may be changed and we might truly know what it means to live expecting the coming of the Lord at any moment. Ask for a blessing on the Christian community here, the church, and all of the people who fellowship in this place. Lord, bless them abundantly, we pray. And we give thee our heartfelt thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.